You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given, your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. And then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord and Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. From the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Amen. You may be seated. Today's passage is really part two from last week's passage. Remember, that's where we saw Jacob on his return to the promised land. As he got close, as he was starting to head into, you know, just sort of on the outskirts of, before really getting back into the promised land, he sends messengers ahead to contact Esau. In other words, he begins to prepare to face his brother who he had treated so poorly in the past. Remember what Jacob had done to his brother. He had took both the blessing and the birthright from Esau. Remember after Jacob deceived his father to get the blessing from Esau, remember that Esau was furious. So furious he was planning to kill Jacob. Remember, that's why Jacob left the promised land so many years before, some 20 years before. He left the promised land, went to Paddan Aram, to the area of Haran, where he met his relatives. Of course, ultimately got married. But that was some 20 years before. And now, 20 years later, God tells him, it's time to go back home. Go back to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And we saw it last week. He knew that that meant he would have to face Esau. We saw with him, he didn't know what that would mean. He didn't know if Esau was still out to kill him or not. He was afraid of Esau. And so we saw him last week making some preparations, some defensive arrangements to try to protect his house. He also prepared sort of an offensive approach as well. He got that big, huge gift ready and was trying to, we said, use the language of propitiate Esau with his big, huge gift. But most importantly, what Jacob did last week, do you remember? He prayed. He prayed to God. He expressed how he needed God to keep him safe, to save him from Esau. That's when the passage ended with that mysterious wrestling of Jacob with God, where God says how Jacob had contended with God and man and prevailed. And I pointed to that really reflecting the sort of victory that was expressed in his prayer. That finally Jacob, after so long, after so many times of trying to do it himself his own way, he got to that point in that prayer where he just expressed his complete need of God, his complete dependence upon God. And so last week's passage was a real setup for today's passage. I hope that review was helpful to remind you where we're at here. Here, Jacob's going to face Esau now. We just read it. I'm going to take us through it, but we just read it, so we saw how it all worked out, right? So obviously God does answer Jacob's prayer. Obviously Jacob is saved from Esau. His meeting here with Esau won't be for conflict, but for reconciliation. And that does clear the way for Jacob to finally return to the promised land, to bring his time of sojourning out of the promised land to an end. And so we already read through and see how the story ends, but now let's work our way through it and get into the details here. Let's start in our first point, verses 1 through 3. This is where we see Jacob approaching Esau. Verse 1 begins with Jacob seeing Esau coming in the distance. Remember, Esau had his 400 men with him. Remember, we don't know why he's bringing 400 men. Jacob's worried that these 400 men might be the cavalry to take out Jacob. So Jacob takes final precautions to prepare for this face-off encounter with Esau. So the first thing Jacob does, he exercises some prudence in terms of some final defensive actions. He divides up the women and the children into multiple groups. Remember last week we saw him do something similar where he sort of divided things up into two camps, figuring if Esau attacks one, then maybe the other can escape and vice versa, right? And so here now, with regard to his family, his women and children, he divides them up into multiple groups as well. Their specific units. You can see sort of his favoritism come out again here, by the way. Because first he has the servant girls with their children, biologically speaking, right? Because servant girls' children were, in a sense, from a legal standpoint, considered Leah and Rachel's. But they were, biologically speaking, he puts the servant girls and their children first. Then he puts next Leah and her children, and then finally Rachel with her one son, Joseph. Apparently unloved Leah is at least loved more than the servant girls, but still not, after all of this, loved as much as Rachel, apparently. But because the idea here is the most protected positions, the one farthest in the back, right? So Rachel and Joseph are in the most fortified, safest position. But you do notice if the back is the most safest position, where does Jacob put himself? He puts himself in the front. That's a good thing that we see here. He's concerned to protect all of the women and the children, not just Rachel and Joseph, for example. He loves his family. He wants to see to their safety. We saw him pray that last time. So Jacob then, that was sort of the defensive thing he did. Now we see sort of more of a sort of, again, I say an offensive sort of approach. He proceeds to meet Esau. But notice what he does as he gets closer to Esau. He bows 7 times as he's drawing near to Esau. And of course, 7 times, right? We know 7, right? 7 is really that number of completion. To bow 7 times, that 7 really symbolically shows that Jacob's really completely honoring Esau. There's sort of a completeness idea. Like, it's not just some one bow, but 7 bows shows his complete honoring of Esau. And remember, We talked about it a little bit last week too, but remember the idea of bowing before someone like this. That's a position of a servant to a master, right? The servant bows to the master. And so Jacob, to not bow just once but seven times, is very emphatically placing himself before Esau in that role of a servant. And that makes Esau then, as from Jacob's, you know, way he's treating him, as the Lord. Capital, not capital L, obviously, lowercase Lord, but the master. He's putting Esau in that position. And that's the language Jacob keeps using in this passage. Verses 5, 8, 13 through 15, repeated references where he either refers to Esau as his Lord or Jacob as Esau's servant. And so I want us to, again, I pointed it out briefly last week, but I want us to see some aspect of repentance here on Jacob's part. We never see in this passage, I wish we did, we never see Jacob explicitly look Esau in the eye and say, please forgive me for what I did back then. Would have loved to have seen that. He doesn't say that. But sometimes actions can speak to the matter. And his actions certainly seem to express some form, some degree of penance, penitent tone in his actions here. Just this whole idea I mentioned last week briefly, the idea to set himself as Esau's servant. Really, it's an expression of this attitude. Remember, this was a key point when Jacob stole the blessing. When Jacob deceived his father Isaac and stole the blessing, this was a key component. Which brother would be the master and which brother would be the servant? And by stealing the blessing, it was made very clear from Isaac to Esau that that meant Jacob was the master and Esau was the servant. Jacob does not show himself riding into town and saying, your Lord has returned, right? He shows up and says, my Lord, I'm your servant. So there's a sense of repentance implied here in his actions toward Esau. And that's interesting because we know that God's divine prophecy foretold, ultimately Esau will serve Jacob. But right here, even though that's his by right, Jacob makes himself nothing and puts himself as a servant to Esau. That demonstrates a measure of repentance on Jacob's part. Well, let's turn now on our second point to consider verses 4 through 11 and see them finally meeting. After all this buildup, after all this suspense, we're not sure what it's going to end up. Finally, verse 4, we can breathe again. We see it's a good reunion. Right away, it sets the tone for this reunion. Esau runs out to meet his brother. He embraces him in a big hug. He kisses him. They both start to weep. By the way, he fell on his neck. Might sound very worldwide, WWE wrestling, that's not, no, that's not what we're talking about here. This is idiom for just real huge embrace. Now, what's also wonderful, a little clever thing that the text has for us here in Hebrew, the word embrace, when he hugs him, it sounds very similar to the word in Hebrew for wrestle. Remember how Jacob just wrestled, right? So in clever writing, we see the suspense lifted. Esau comes not to wrestle Jacob, but to embrace Jacob. And what's also abundantly clear in how Esau receives him is Esau does not receive Jacob as a servant. Right? Jacob's the one rightly saying, servant, servant, servant. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Esau refers to Jacob as his brother. Esau's warm and loving reception reminds me of the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He was eager to receive back his wayward son. In the past, Esau had murderous fury for Jacob, but now Esau shows commendable forgiveness. Their meeting then entails a series of questions by Esau. Esau asks a question, Jacob responds, etc. The first one's in verse 5. Esau asks, who are these with you? Remember, basically Esau, you know, sees all the family here and sort of wants some introductions. Remember, Esau hasn't seen Jacob for some 20 years. And when Jacob left, he was a bachelor. And now he comes back with this huge entourage. And so Jacob makes the introductions, basically in a real commendable way. He gives glory to God. These are the children that God has graciously given him. Jacob's family then comes in those orders that they had divided up into, and each of the women and children in their turn bows before Esau. Again, completely the house of Israel is setting themselves as a servant to Esau at this point. They all honor Esau. The next question Esau asks, verse 8, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Remember last week. Remember how he took this huge gift and didn't just have it in you know, I don't know about you. I like on Christmas to not just package everything in one package. I like to have lots of different packages. You know, it's more fun to open up, right? So Jake, remember, he sent the gifts one after another in this big drove after drove after drove. And so Esau has just been, you know, dumbfounded along the way. What is all of this? And so he got this grand parade of gifts. And Jacob answers, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Now, I mentioned we don't see Jacob saying, Esau, please forgive me. But I think this is the closest to such a statement, right? He's literally saying, I am looking to find favor in your sight. It's not that far off from please forgive me. And of course, even the financial component, I think, is again hints at some of the repentance on Jacob's part. I mentioned the blessing, but go back to the birthright. When he bought that bull, or you know, when he bought Esau's birthright for a bowl of soup, remember what the birthright was all about. It was a financial benefit. The birthright says that the firstborn, he gets double the share of the inheritance than the rest of the sons. And so Jacob before was all about getting ahead financially, even over his brother. And so for Jacob to come now before Esau with gift upon gift upon gift is to say the tone of the relationship is different. I'm not here to be a taker from you, Esau. I'm here to be a giver. So that you could see, again, sort of a measure of repentance here in Jacob's gifts. So before you could see, that, or maybe thinking of Jacob's heart in this, right? Jacob has this sort of generous spirit now reflected by his gifts towards his brother. Whereas before, Jacob seemed really to be having a greedy heart. Now he has a heart of generosity, and he hopes that that will help him find favor with Esau. Now, notice how Esau initially responds to this. You know, Esau sees all this, and he tries to, I think, very graciously refuse the gift. You can imagine someone offering you this humongous gift. This is no small gift. And so he tries to graciously decline the gift. Esau says he has enough. It sounds like God has blessed Esau as well with some wealth. Esau doesn't see the need to take what his brother wants to give. He says Jacob should keep it for himself. I'm okay, brother. But Jacob's insistent. Jacob asks Esau, if Jacob has found favor in Esau's sight, then please accept the gift. In other words, I think what's going on here and why he is so insistent to please take it, for Esau to accept the gift was sort of like a confirmation that Esau had really forgiven him. Again, you don't see Jacob saying, please forgive me, Esau, and Esau saying, I forgive you. But it's, here's this gift, please accept it to find favor with me. To accept it implies that he's finding favor with him, that there's a reconciliation going on here. And at Jacob's urgings, Esau does ultimately accept the gift. But there is an additional reason that Jacob puts here for why Esau should accept the gift. And this is important to notice. Look at verse 10. Jacob tells Esau in verse 10 that seeing Esau is like seeing the face of God. And you've accepted me. That sound familiar? Anybody catch that language from last chapter? Remember, last chapter, Jacob wrestles with God, and he's surprised that he survived. And he said, I have seen the face of God and yet lived. Similar wording here. In a similar vein, now Jacob is saying, I've seen Esau's face and yet lived. He didn't know how this day would have gone. In other words, he's finally reunited with Esau. Esau was kind to him. He received him as an expression of his joy and gratitude. Now all the more Jacob wants Esau to receive this gift. It sort of now became a gift of gratitude that he wants to give Esau. Appreciate, right, from our own Christian standpoint, having been forgiven of so much, we're supposed to respond with gratitude in our giving, in our living for the Lord. The importance of gratitude is so important. Well, stepping back, let's recognize how God is behind all of this. The way Jacob made a connection here between seeing Esau's face and God's face. I think that tells you, when he uses that same language, we're supposed to see a connection, even in Jacob's mind. Jacob's connecting this good outcome with what God was doing. Because, I mean, my question is, why did Esau give Jacob such a warm welcome? God is the answer. Why did Esau have favor for Jacob instead of fury after all their history? Surely God answered Jacob's prayer. Surely God then means had been working in Esau's heart for the good of Jacob. And obviously God's been working in Jacob's heart too. And so the result is that Jacob and Esau have this peaceful reunion. Soli Deo Gloria, glory be to God. Well, let's turn to our third point to consider verses 12 through 20. Here we see how Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, remember Jacob got a new name last chapter, Israel is his name now as well. The text will go back and forth using one or the other. So here Israel returns home, meaning arrives back in the promised land. That's how our passage ends. But notice how we get to there. First, Esau wants Israel to come back with him to the land of Seir. That's where Esau had been living. Esau, where he lived in Seir, was a sort of a mountainous region. It also is known, or becomes known, as the land of Edom. And it's not actually in the land of Canaan. When you think of the promised land, this is like to the south east. Is that the right direction for you guys? Southeast. So technically, Esau sort of moves out of the land of promise and settles adjacent to the promised land. And so Esau invites Jacob to come back with him to his home in Seir. In verse 12, Esau even offers to personally accompany Jacob on the way back. You know, go with Jacob and his big entourage that he has here. Jacob politely refuses, basically saying the youth of both his flock and his children would make it too hard to travel too quickly. So you go on ahead, Esau. We'll catch up with you. Esau then offers, let me leave some of my men to help you, protect you, basically, is what this is getting at. Jacob also politely declines, says he doesn't think it's necessary. It does seem to explain why Esau brought so many men with him. It wasn't to take, and attack Jacob, but apparently traveling through Canaan wasn't necessarily that safe at all times. So he brought some significant security. And you can imagine if you're Israel, right, you've got a lot of wealth that you're traveling with. And so it would help to have some protection, bodyguards with you, right? Now, there's an interesting question here. Does Jacob lie to Esau in verse 14 when he says he'll follow him back to Seir at their own pace? And the reason I ask that is the text never records Jacob going to Seir. Instead, what we see in this chapter is he first goes to Succoth, which isn't very far from where they meet, actually. It's still east of the Jordan River. So they're just shortly after they settle for a little bit in Succoth. Maybe those newborn flocks, maybe he needed them to have some time just to settle and for a little bit there. But then after that, he takes up camp from Succoth, crosses over the Jordan, and does go to Shechem, which is, in fact, in the Promised Land, in the land of Canaan. And there he settles down there, buying some land from them. And so my point, I guess, to observe here, Shechem, interestingly enough, Shechem is not Seir. Right? If I was even Seir, he doesn't finish, at least at this point, in Seir, but in Shechem. And like I said, there's no other place in Genesis where we see him ever actually go to Seir. Maybe he did. But it does certainly make you wonder at this point, is this another form of Jacob duplicity? It certainly is suggestive. You could imagine that maybe Jacob still had just a little bit of fear still in the back of his heart there. He got received so well, but maybe still a little bit of fear. On the other hand, maybe another way of thinking about it is maybe Jacob realizes, no, God has told me I'm supposed to go to the land of Canaan. No, he didn't say go to the land of Seir. In which case, he could have just told, Esau that as well. But the text doesn't give us everything we need to really answer that question. But it does make us wonder if, despite Jacob's growth, he still struggles with some of his past sins, particularly when it comes to just being honest. Just being honest. Which is a theme we see in Genesis throughout the patriarchal period, is their struggle with lying. So then at last, Jacob does finally return safely back to the land of Canaan. Verse 18. The verse emphasizes the safe return, which again, remember Esau saying, you sure you don't want some of my forces? They'll protect you. I think we shouldn't take for granted that this was just of course they'd arrive safely. No, I think we should say, wow, thank you, Lord, for helping this big entourage arrive safely back to the Promised Land. Again, we should give God the credit for that. Glory be to God. Remember, that was something God promised all the way back at Bethel. Remember when he first flees the Promised Land on the way to Haran, God appears to him at Bethel and says, this is the Reed paraphrase, I know you're fleeing right now, but I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to keep you safe, and I'm going to bring you back eventually here safely to the Promised Land. I think I mentioned it last week, and I'll mention it again. What happens there at Bethel versus what happens here where he wrestles with God and all of that. They're sort of bookends to his leaving the Promised Land and returning, and a reminder that God was with him during the whole time. And so, now he has come back to the Promised Land. God has been faithful to the promise. But I mentioned a moment ago how Shechem is not Seir. Shechem is also not Bethel. And if you remember, when he left Bethel, one of the things he said to God is, when you keep your promise, I will come back here to Bethel, and I'll worship you here. So he settles in Shechem, at least at first. We're going to see in a couple chapters, God reminds him, you said you would come to Bethel. And so he does go to Bethel and worships God there. But for now, he stays in Shechem. Now, I mentioned in Jacob's previous vow, when we were talking about Bethel, if you remember at Bethel, he makes that vow and says he's going to give a tithe to the Lord, and he's going to come and worship him. Part of what was being raised in that whole vow that he was making with God was whether God was his Lord or not, whether the Lord was his God or not, right? He says, if you'll bring me back and keep me safe, then I will be here and you will be my God. This idea that he said for so long that the Lord has been the God of his fathers. This God I follow, this God is the God of Abraham. This God is the God of Isaac. And this whole question since he left there at Bethel was, but would Jacob say that God is his God? Would Jacob recognize that God is his God? Finally, we have some conclusion to that matter here in our passage today. Look here at verse 20. What does he do after he gets back into the promised land, after he settles in Shechem? What does he do? He buys some land. And he immediately builds an altar. Why? So he can worship God. So he can express gratitude to God who kept his promise this entire time. But notice how beautifully our passage ends here. He names that altar El Elohi Israel. And all your Hebrew people know right away, right? This is so beautiful what he says. It translates God, the God of Israel. Remember what Jacob's name is now? Israel. So many times before we see him talking about God, the God of Abraham, God, the God of Isaac. Here he finally says, God, my God. Israel now worships the God of his fathers in this beautiful profession of his faith that the God of his fathers is his own God. Israel worships Elohi Israel, the God of Israel. What a wonderful culmination of Israel's spiritual growth. Israel for so long had talked about God in the third person. Now it's his own God. Here he knows the answer. You know, I think part of this is not simply him saying, I'm choosing you. It's really a question the whole time of, is God choosing me? Will God show himself to be my God by keeping these promises and bringing me back? And this is a recognition then in his worship. Despite all Israel's wrestling with God and man, God was gracious to him. God did favor him. God kept his promise, brought Israel safely home, and Israel recognizes God is my God. God was faithful to keep these promises to Jacob turned Israel. And there was yet another promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that was not yet fulfilled. You probably know what I speak of. The promise that through their offspring, all the nations on this earth would find blessing. The promise of Jesus. A promise which now has been fulfilled. Great is thy faithfulness. Jesus is of the lineage of Israel, born into this world to reconcile us with God, that we would find favor with God. We've been called to repent from our hearts and to be looked to be reconciled to God. Jesus' death on the cross was the atoning sacrifice to cover all our sins, that we could find peace with God. So God's anger could be propitiated so that we could be received back by God as a father who runs to receive us in peace and love. Let us then join Israel here with the same confession of faith. The God of Israel, the God of Jacob, He is our God. We worship our Lord again today. We present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God in Jesus Christ, which is our reasonable worship. While we know we fall short in giving Him all that we ought, let us indeed strive all the more today to respond to His continued grace in our life, to respond with faithful worship and faithful service to His great name. El Elohi Israel is our God too. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for all the prayers you've answered in our lives. We thank you for how you bless us and keep us here and now and unto eternal life. We look forward to your return, that day when you will wipe away every tear and every fear and usher us into the glory where we will be with you forever. Lord, in the meantime, we pray that for each of us who have professed your name, that we would continue in that good profession all our days. And for any here who have not yet made that good profession, may they be spurred on today to declare El Elohi Israel as their God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.